Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. Our scripture reading is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and reading verses 97 to 105. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 97. And hear now the word of God. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, have you ever been driving and all of a sudden you come into a heavy fog? I don't mean just, you know, mist. I mean a heavy fog, the kind of fog that just comes all the way down to the ground and you can't see 10 feet in front of you. It can be a very frightening event because if you're not familiar with the road, you don't know where the road ends on either side, and it'd be very easy to go off the road, go into a ditch, or even worse, to strike a tree or something else. You know, one night Annie and I were coming home from church, and it was on a Wednesday night, and as we were going up Doggett Mountain, some of you are familiar with that term, you know what it is. We live in an area where we're surrounded by mountains, and you have to go over a pass. No matter which way you go, you have to cross over some kind of a pass to get out of the area where we live. And Doggett Mountain is probably one of the most dangerous because it's the highest. So we were coming up Doggett Mountain, and we were not even a third of the way up the mountain, and all of a sudden the fog came in. And it was a heavy fog. It was down, right down to the ground. And we drive that road probably three or four times a week, and so we're very familiar with the road. But when a fog comes in like that, it's hard to remember where you are on that road. And you have drop-offs on one side, you have mountains, rocks on the other side, and so it can be somewhat treacherous in the best of conditions. But when the fog comes, it's very hard to be able to know really where you are. Fortunately, the people keeping up the roads in Madison County there had the foresight to take those reflectors and pound those reflectors in the center of the road going all the way up Doggett and all the way down on the other side. And so as we drove along, our lights would hit those reflectors, and we literally drove the car over those reflectors. When they would turn, we would turn. And in those sections of the road where the reflectors were missing, it was very frightening. We had to depend on our headlights hitting those reflectors to be able to make it safely up and down that mountain during that heavy fog. You know, sometimes it feels like our life is becoming like that. That there is so much happening right now, unusual things, things that we're not used to. We're being confronted with issues that have never been confronted before. Our forefathers never went through some of the things that we're going through right now. They never had to deal with some of the issues that we're going through right now. And so it's very hard for us to know how to negotiate these things. What do we do? How are we supposed to move forward? And I mean, I speak specifically about issues like our finances. We don't know exactly what's going to happen with the banking system. We don't know whether we're going to go to some sort of digital currency, in which case probably some of the money that we have saved up or whatever is going to be next to worthless. What do we do? How do we move forward? We don't know. It's a fog that we have to move through, that we have to go through. Just consider the past 5 years and some of the things that we have had to go through, even in the last 5 years, things that no other culture, no other society in America has ever had to face. Things like a pandemic. That's never been faced before in the history of America. We have a cancel culture that wants to take away the history and tear down our statues and cancel out those things that we have held as truth in America. Very difficult. We have businesses that are closing. You know, it's hard to say, listen, why don't we go such and such and we can eat at this restaurant? And then you go there and the restaurant is closed. And it's like, well, why is that? That restaurant has always been open. It's not now. It's been closed. We have a lot of social unrest, difficulty, struggles. It's a hard time. And you know, we have to negotiate these things. And I know, I apologize sometimes for having to look at all this negative, but this is where we live. This is how we go from day to day. And we need to discuss these things because we're all faced with it. We're all in this together. We're trying to make it through this fog. Some years ago, Francis Schaeffer, who is a theologian and philosopher, wrote a book entitled, How Should We Then Live? And it brought up the issue with changing times. How are we supposed to adjust and continue to live for Jesus Christ during these times of great uncertainty? What are we supposed to do? You see, uncertainty causes us to doubt our ability to cope. And we wonder sometimes, well, if this happens, what are we going to do? What will we do? And it always brings up the uncertainty. In our minds, logically, we think, well, we have a loving Heavenly Father and He will take care of us. And that's right, He will, because He is sovereign. But we still have to know how to move forward, what decisions we should make that affect our everyday lives. You see, I believe that the new believers on the day of Pentecost were facing a very similar dilemma, a similar situation. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, as they were together in Jerusalem and God's Holy Spirit fell upon them, and on that day, 3,000 people were added to the body of Christ, 3,000. And these were not what we'd consider church people. These were Gentiles, these were Jews, these were people from different walks of life. They spoke different languages, we know that. And so they didn't have a lot in common with one another. And so they would start asking themselves, well, what am I going to do now? How am I supposed to negotiate all these changes that are coming to me at once? They didn't know what to do. And we have a passage in Scripture. It's found in in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that gives us insight into what it was that they actually did during that time. It says this, Acts 2, 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, if you can imagine how critical that was for them at that moment, to know what it was that God wanted from them. Their lives had been turned upside down through this moving of God's Spirit on them. God doing something new. He was building His church in a special way. And they didn't have a rule book to follow. And so what were they supposed to do? But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what was it that the apostles were teaching? Well, there were two basic areas. First of all, there were the Old Testament scriptures. the Old Testament passages looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and what that Messiah would bring in the way of his blessing to them and his structure to them for their lives, his commands. The Old Testament scriptures, and then also the apostles taught the teachings of Jesus, what it was that Jesus had spoken, what he taught them. If we go through the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, go all the way through the New Testament, those letters of Paul, of James, of Peter, of John, they're all talking about what it was that Jesus proclaimed, what he said, and how to apply them to our lives. You see, Jesus told his disciples, it's good that you know these things, but you're blessed when you do them. And so their desire was to hold fast, to cling to what it was that Jesus had taught, and to devote themselves to it. So why was this important for them then, and why is it important for us today? Well, we read in this passage, this is 600 years before the birth of Christ. David wrote this when he said that thy word, your word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So why would that be so important? Why do we need a light? Well, it's becoming increasingly obvious why we need a light on our path today, because things have become muddled. Just like we needed to see those reflectors so that we could follow it very closely, very slowly, up and down that mountain to be able to get home. So God tells us that he provides for us a light for our path. We live in a world that's becoming increasingly dark, and I don't think I would get any argument from anyone about that. Times are changing very, very rapidly. And we're seeing things take place now that we thought would never happen, especially in America. And yet we're seeing them happen. It's a very dark time that we live in right now. You can tell just by the sirens outside. You know, without that light on our path, it's very easy, very simple to lose our way and to go off one side or go off on the other side. I remember something that happened when I was a young boy. My parents decided to take a vacation, and they took all of us with them, as my older brother and myself at that time, and we went to a lake in Vermont. And while we were on this lake, the first night that we were there, we were out on the dock looking at the lake. It was beautiful. And all of a sudden, we would see lights begin to flash. We would see blue lights over on this side, and we'd see red lights, and we'd see yellow lights, we'd see green lights, and they would flash for a period of time, and then they would stop. I thought, that's really interesting. It's very strange. So the next day, we went into the local store there, and my father asked the clerk, he said, you know, last night we were out on a dock, and we saw lights flashing on the lake. What does that mean? And the man smiled, and he said, well, you see, the men here like to go fishing at night. And so they have it set up so that at a certain time, somebody on the bank, on the shore, will flash a certain color light. And they know when they see that light that that's the way that they're supposed to go, and they'll beam in on it. That's the way that they get home in the darkness. Well, that's a great system for them to be able to work out, because without that light out there on the lake at night, they would have completely lost their way. So this light that we have, it keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us from getting in trouble. It keeps us from running into things. It keeps us from going over the edge. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, it says, one of the reasons for God's word leading us is that so that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is that there are snares out there, there are traps that are set out there, and unless we have the light of God's word to reveal those things and to help us stay away from them, we're going to get caught. We're going to get trapped. I read in the newspaper the other day, just the other day, something that happened in Waynesville. Maybe some of you read about this, where an individual was called on the telephone, and they said, we need to know whether you have sent a check or a money order to this particular person. And the man said, well, I don't even know who that is. I don't. And they said, well, let us do some checking. We're going to call you back. And when we do, we're going to ask you so we can record it. And so the amount was for $7,500. Did some of you read this about this? The amount was $7,500. So they called back later and they said, so you need to tell us, did you send this money order or this check to this individual? And he said, no. And he said, are we able to verify this in your account? And he said, yes. Well, when he said yes, apparently that triggered a response where they hit his account not only for $7,500, but they hit it twice. He lost $15,000 over that issue. That was a snare. That was a trap that was set for him, and he ended up losing it. Spiritually speaking, we have an enemy that's setting these traps for us all the time. Things in life, things that we're supposed to do or not to do, and he will set up these traps and make it look so innocent, and then when we fall into that trap, we end up losing. God's word keeps us from that. God gives us a light that shines on that keeps us from falling prey. You know, the Bible speaks about life as being a path. It's a pathway that we walk through. Some of you are familiar with John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. And you know that in this parable, you might say, Christian is walking, Pilgrim is walking along this path to the celestial city, to heaven. And all along this path, he encounters all these different things, these sights and these scenes, and it's really fascinating. But in all of this, we can see that he's constantly wandering over into things like the Slough of Despond or vanity, the city of vanity. And he's caught into these things, and then he has to be brought back into the way to the celestial city. And it's like a parable that helps us see this walk that we have of faith in our lives. It's a difficult time. God has planned our lives. He knows what we need and why we need it. And he wants to keep us on that path. And he gives us help, the help of his Holy Spirit through his written word. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 that we read earlier says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That's the blessing that we have from our Heavenly Father, from the Lord. So how does God do this? How does he help us in this way? Well, first of all, God never intended for our relationship with him to be a monologue. He never set it up so that we would pray to God, we would pour out our hearts to him, we would tell him everything that we need, and then that would be the end of it. God never wanted a monologue. What he always wanted was a dialogue, like a relationship between a husband and a wife. If it was only one of or the other talking all the time, there would never be communication. There has to be both sides, two-way communication. And that's what God always intended our relationship with him to be. It's supposed to be this two-way conversation where we speak to him in prayer. We call upon his name. We pour out our hearts to him. And he wants us to do that. Cast all of your anxieties onto me because I care for you. But then he also wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to our hearts. And he speaks to our hearts through his word, through the written word. It's got to be a two-way street. As we read God's word, his Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Now, some people say, well, I want God to speak to me. And of course, the answer is, then read his word. And sometimes people say, well, I'd like for God to speak to me out loud. And the answer is, then read God's word out loud. That's the best way for God to speak to you out loud. Now, I know that there are times when God makes his presence clear and he speaks to our hearts in a way that we can't even describe, but we know it's him. We can't depend on that, always asking God to do that supernaturally. God speaks to us primarily through Scripture, through his word, through the Old and the New Testaments. So, you know, the question comes up, well, how can we trust that? You know, we have so many people today that are trying to tear down the word of God, as if God's word has been corrupted, as if God's word is the product of men who just wrote and then said it was God. Here's the thing. If you were God, that's hard to imagine as far as I'm concerned, but if you were God and you decided, you chose to communicate with your creation in one way, would you allow men to come in and corrupt it? Would you allow men to come in and change it so that it said something that you didn't intend? There are even warnings in Scripture that anyone who changes even one single word, one single tiny Hebrew letter, that the curses of this word will be against him. No, God would not. He wants his word to remain effective in people's lives. And for that reason, he protects it. He guards over it. He wants to make sure that it says exactly what it is that he wants to communicate to men. I remember seeing a bumper sticker one time that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I think that as believers, what we need to hold fast to, and that is, if it's in God's word, if it's in the Bible, if it's in Scripture, we hold fast to it. This is the light that's on our path. You know, if you notice, from time to time, there are always these new discoveries that are supposed to shed new light on Scripture, new gospels that are being found, discovered. You know, there's even a gospel of Judas that people say was written before he hanged himself. There are all these new things that are supposed to come up. And the problem is that very often they contradict what God's word says. And that's why we have to stand against those. We can't allow those to happen. Probably the greatest testimony to the validity of the Bible, to the validity of Scripture, came to us in 1947 with the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran community. Those were essential to verifying what we believe the Bible to be, the truth of God's word. The Dead Sea Scrolls were basically fragments. The only book that was complete was the book of Isaiah. So they took out the book of Isaiah and they compared it with their oldest manuscript, which was actually 1,000 years younger than the Dead Sea Scrolls. In other words, 1,000 years had passed between what we had as our version to the version in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they compared it over 1,000-year period, there was not one word, not one what they call jot or tittle, which are two of the little marks in the Hebrew language. Everything was exactly identical over 1,000-year period. That alone is supernatural. We can't write something down and a year from now have that exactly the same if it's passed around. If people are copying it down, it's never going to be exactly the same. There are going to be little changes or whatever. But that's not so with the book of Isaiah that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some people say, well, you know, the Bible today isn't as reliable as it used to be, because the belief is that they take this this version, like let's say the King James Version, and then they translate from the King James into a newer version, and then somebody takes that version and they translate it again, and each time it gets further and further away from the truth. That's not at all what happens in God's Word. In fact, the truth is, new computers have helped tremendously in giving us new insight into what certain words actually mean, what they meant back when they were used during that time. So each translation is built on more solid evidence. It's built on better technology. It's built on better findings, better archaeological finds. And so all of this comes together to say that God's Word is becoming more and more accurate with each passing year. We shouldn't be afraid to try new translations. And I know there are a lot of people that say, look, I like the King James Version, and for me, that's it. You know, no other version. I like the King James, and that's what I'm... That's great. That's wonderful. Millions and millions of people have come to Christ through the King James Version. But there are also certain concepts or whatever, over time, words that have changed and which make the King James not quite as accurate as some of the newer translations. I'll give you one example. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "Be anxious for nothing," in our modern translations. If you look at King James, it says, "Be careful for nothing," which gives the wrong impression. It's simply, that was the word during King James time that meant what we would call today anxious. And so the meanings of words vary. What we have to do is to get back to what was actually intended in Scripture. Why is that so important? Why the big argument? Why is this even an issue? It's an issue because we depend on God's Word to lead us, to give us light, so that we know how to live our lives in a way that glorifies Him, to live our lives in a way that avoids sin, that avoids controversy, that avoids our failing the Lord. Very important. Well, you know, no matter how good the Bible is, no matter how accurate it is, it doesn't do anyone any good unless people read it. Now, I have to share something with you. This is not an attempt on my part to lay a guilt trip on you that you should be reading the Bible more. I believe that as adults, you stand before the Lord, and you know if the Lord is calling on you to spend more time reading Scripture. I don't have to tell you that. But here's the truth. Fewer and fewer people are reading the Bible. Bible reading right now is at an all-time low in the history of Christianity. I'm going to give you some facts. Regular Bible reading Christians, in other words, Christians that are reading the Bible on a regular basis, right now is less than 50%. So less than half of all Christians in the United States, this was only taken in the United States, less than half of the Christians in the United States are reading the Bible on a regular basis. Those who have read the entire Bible from cover to cover, Christians, less than 11%. Less than 11% of Christians have read the entire Bible. Among Protestants, we read here that less than a third read Scripture on a regular basis with their families. Less than a third. How are we going to know God? How are we going to know what He tells us if we don't read His Word? We've got a one-way communication. God, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. And then we have our list. I need you to do this, 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 and this. But then we don't let God speak back to us. We don't let Him talk to our hearts. And at a time when the church needs to be the strongest it's ever been because of the attacks that are coming against the body of Christ, we're the weakest. We have to hold to the truth of God's word. God has provided us with a lamp under our feet, a light under our path. But we have to use it. I could have a house full of flashlights, but if I never turn them on, I still can't see in the dark. We need to know the truth about things. We need to see through the fog. And we have fog machines out there right now blowing fog into our churches, into our homes. And we need to have the truth. Well, Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 7. In his whole high priestly prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was crucified. And he said this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. And that's what we need. We need God's word. We need to know the truth so that we know how to move forward. You know, bottom line, reading and studying God's word should never be an option for God's people. If we're proclaiming to know Jesus and to be part of him, part of his kingdom, he is our Lord and our Savior, it's not an option for us whether or not we're going to read his word. It's good that you know these things, but blessed are you when you do them. When we read his word, we put it into action, and that's what sees us through. My personal feeling is that right now, as a nation, we're on the edge of some very dark times, very difficult times. And my concern is for the body of Christ. It's for the church, not just Malvern Hills Presbyterian, but for all churches. This is a time when we need to stand strong for Jesus Christ. We need to stand strong for his commands and what he has to say. There may come a time when we don't have access to the Bible. We need to take all that into consideration. And I would encourage you to read God's word. Back years ago when we were in Charlotte, Annie and I were in Charlotte, we had some good friends, the Shaws, and his wife, Zoe Shaw, which, by the way, Zoe, that's why sometimes I get your name mixed up. They were real good friends of ours, and her name was Zoe Shaw. And Zoe had cancer, and she knew it was terminal. She didn't know how long she had to live, but she knew that it was progressing. And we would meet with her, sometimes at their home, sometimes at our home. And Zoe would always say this. He said, tell your people to read the Bible. Tell your people to read God's word. It's our only hope. And she did pass away, and I was able to do her funeral. And at her funeral, I quoted her in saying that. Time is growing short. We need to be serious about this. And again, this isn't a judgment or a criticism. It's a plea that we, as God's people, as believers, begin to study the Word of God. Begin to look, to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts, to show us what to do, how to walk, what to say. It's essential. It's essential because His Word is a lamp under our feet. It's a light under our path. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we can only call upon your name and, Lord, ask for your help in these areas. I know there are many that feel like, well, I don't like to read the Bible because I can't understand it. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, give us understanding. Let your Holy Spirit move in our hearts so that your word comes alive. Just like David said here in this passage, that it becomes so important to me. I love it. Let that be our cry, Lord. Let that be the attitude of our hearts. I pray that you would help us and strengthen us as your people, that you would keep us from evil. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to our final hymn this morning. And this is hymn number 368. And let's stand as we sing together, Speak, O Lord, number 368. Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.